The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 is our text tonight. We're going to continue on what Eric taught on two Sunday nights ago. I highly recommend you finding that on the website and listening to it. Eric did a fine job, as always, and it really works with our text tonight. This is all one section, and I'll show you that as we get into it. It's one section, it's one thought by Paul as he's charging Timothy with these things. So let's read our text, and then we'll jump right in. This is 1 Timothy 1. We'll start in verse 8. Paul says, "Now we know that the law is good, for if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted." Now, we left off two Sunday nights ago with Eric going over this and showing that verse 3 is our verse where Paul charges Timothy to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And Eric used that to show us how we are to be grateful and to pray for faithful, gospel-centered elders at our church, to have a love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, as chapter 1, verse 5 says. As Eric put it, if you go back, you'll hear him say, we want a steward, not a selfish strayer. It's a good lesson. And tonight, we go to verse 8, but what I want you to see, like I said, it's all one thought. Go back up to verse 7, and you'll see what the problem was. These false teachers, these one that Timothy was supposed to come against, it says they were desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So Timothy's supposed to come against them. Paul is discipling Timothy to come against these men. They were making confident assertions, but in the end, the amount of confidence someone has in something doesn't matter if their doctrine's all wrong, if their doctrine's not biblical. In fact, sadly, that principle holds true today. People gravitate towards people who have great confidence, even if their doctrine's worthless. It's funny, oftentimes we can find a worthless doctrine teacher, but he has such confidence, and we don't have the confidence and the good doctrine. Paul says, look, if all these got confidence and bad doctrine, you have to charge them not to teach this way. Now, Paul continues on in verse 8, reaffirming what Timothy would have already known, that it's not the law's fault that these men have bad doctrine. Look in verse 8, it says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." The law is good if one uses it for what it was meant to be used for, namely, to show that man could never live up to the law by his own power, to show ultimately that man needs a Savior. God gave us the law to show that we don't measure up, that He is holy and righteous, and this is His standard, and we can't live up to that. The law is good if it's used in the way God intended. Now, knowing this, verse 9, Paul says, the law is not for the just. So you see, he says, hey, the law is good if you're using it the way you're supposed to use it, and it's not for the just. Why does he throw that in there? Well, some might have thought they were just. Some might have been saying, look, keep the law like we keep the law. We're awesome. Be awesome like us. Should bring to mind a few examples in Scripture, because we know that if you're saying you're completely just and you're completely right, well, the law is not for you, and that's a problem. Because if the law is used correctly, it will show those who think they are just that they're not. That's what the law does. It takes that just person, that self-righteous person, and it breaks them. It shows them that this is not you. You are not living up to this standard. You might think of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. I've done everything. I've kept all the commands. And then Jesus himself tells him, no. And he goes straight to his heart and he shows him that he hasn't kept everything. And in the end, the rich young ruler walks away sad. Zacchaeus gets saved, but the rich young ruler doesn't. Perhaps these men Paul is coming against have used the law as a badge of honor, or legalistically saying, we are saved because we kept the law. Don't know. Saying if you keep the law, then you can be saved. But either way, Paul is showing here that they have not used the law the way God intended. Paul's saying the law is good, but these guys aren't using it the right way. Now, Paul has made this argument in many other places. It's in Romans and other places. He shows that the law is diagnostic, not salvific. The law is diagnostic, not salvific. The good and perfect law of God is to show that we have a problem. It's a diagnostic tool. We measure ourselves up to it and we don't measure up to it. But it's good. But it doesn't give us salvation. God uses his law to show the ultimate problem, but the law does not save. Only Christ alone saves. And make no mistake, Sunday night crowd, this is the grace of God here. Showing that the law is good and what the law is for, that's the grace of God. Because God, in his righteousness and in his holiness, could have looked at his creation who right off the bat spurned him and hated him and went against his law and said, all right, you're done. But instead, he gives his creation his law to show them that there's a problem. That's a loving father, to show us there's a problem. And more loving, he doesn't just show us there's a problem, but he fixes the problem by sending his son to be nailed to a tree, down a cross, resurrect on the third day. You understand that's mercy and grace that God would do that, to show us there's a problem and fix it. Picture the father, me, three boys, not very bright, I like them. They're not very bright. So they're headed straight. They're all right. They're headed straight to trouble. And I say I love them, but I don't tell them there's a problem. I just walk away and say, best of luck. Well, that's not a loving father. A loving father says there's danger there. That's a problem. You're messing up. Let me show you how to get out. Now, a loving earthly father might say, pull yourself up by your boots and get out by yourself. But our heavenly father says there's a problem. Let me show you there's a problem, the law. By the way, you can't fix this. You can't get out of this. So the law shows it, but then he solves the problem through his son, Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that at the end. So here, Paul says, we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Verse 9, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for some others. So let's talk about that. He reminds young Timothy to come against these false teachers by showing them that the law is not for the just, not for the righteous, because there's not one, but for the, and now let's jump into the list, for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, is this list for you to read and think, all right, I didn't make the list. I'm doing good. No, that's not what this list is for. Is this list off the top of Paul's head? Do you think these were just pet peeves of Paul where he's like, I'll throw that in there? No. You have to look at the context and see what he's doing here. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about not mistaking the purpose of the law. That's what these guys were doing. They were not using the law lawfully. So what does he call back to? He calls back to the law. He calls back to Exodus 20. He calls back to the early Old Testament to get his point across. And if you know 1 Timothy, this is coming later, so I won't talk about it tonight. But if you know 1 Timothy, this is not the only time in 1 Timothy that Paul will call way back to the Old Testament, way back to Genesis, in fact, to prove a point. Paul is using the Old Testament. Here he's using the law to show that they are not using the law the way they should. Now look at that list again. I want you to start thinking in light of Exodus 20, in light of the Ten Commandments. Think about those Ten Commandments you know. Think about this list. Let's go through it. Lawless, disobedient, ungodly sinners. Commandment 1, you will have no other gods besides me. You know one thing the lawless, disobedient, and ungodly sinners have in common? They worship everything except God. They have all sorts of gods except God. Why? Because they're lawless, they're disobedient, they're ungodly sinners. They'll worship anything, their desires, fake made-up pieces of wood, 300-pound fat guys telling you about self-control. They'll worship anything except the one true God. That's what lawlessness, disobedient, ungodly sinners produce. How about unholy and profane? You see that there? Think about Commandment 4. You know what the unholy and profane don't do? They don't keep the Sabbath day holy. Or how about 3? The profane, flippantly take the Lord's name in vain. This unholiness finds its way into every sentence they utter, it seems. You see, there's a progression here. Those who strike their fathers and mothers explicitly goes against Commandment 5. Murderers, that's number 6. You seeing what he's doing here? Enslavers violate number 8, you shall not steal. You shall not steal is here. Stealing a person made in the image of God, that's even further. The law is showing this wicked, desperate heart and what it produces. Liars and perjurers, how about commandment number 9, bearing false witness? You see a progression. Think Romans chapter 1. Thomas did a great job in Romans today, and he talked about Romans chapter 1, and he talked about that list and how it just got worse and worse and worse, and says they end up just inventing ways to do evil or just approving everyone who does it. Here in 1 Timothy, Paul's doing that again. He's showing that it doesn't stay in one spot. I want you to see this. As the law diagnoses, as the law looks at our desperate, wicked hearts, Paul is showing that these things move. Sin does not stay in one spot. I think that's so very important as we see a list like this. I know our first thought, or maybe not you, maybe I'm the only one in the room, but our first thought is usually, all right, I'm not on the list, I'm doing good. Boy, I sure don't like those people who are on the list, but I think we should use the law lawfully and look at our own hearts first. And though you might not see yourself in this list, you might notice that if you keep entertaining whatever sin it is that you're entertaining, you can get there pretty quick. Sin only moves, and it only takes you further than you want to go. So whereas you start by worshiping something other than God, and you think, well, that's not so bad. That's bad enough to send you to hell. Let's just stop right there. But you move. And then all of a sudden, you're striking your parents, or you're extra profane, or you're defiling things that should not be defiled. It's a tough list, but this is what the law does. It shows us that wickedness in our heart, and it shows us where we can get to. And you know this as well as I do, but think of that disciple you're making. Do they know that if you play around with that sin, you're going to end up where you don't want to be? You're going to end up one of those people who has to say something like, you know, I never thought I'd get here. I never thought I'd do something like this. The law diagnoses it, and Christ fixes it, so that you don't go down this list. But he's showing that the law is not for the just, it's for these people to show them where they stand before a holy God and where they're going to end up if they keep going down this list. Well, let's take a sidebar in this list for a minute. It's where I'm at. It's the scripture that was given to me. You got to give it to Thomas. He gives Eric a real upbeat lesson, and he gives me homosexuals and enslavers. That's good. I appreciate it. So let's spend some time in it as we look at this list and we see what the law is diagnosing. For one thing, I want you to see here that the Bible does not whisper that homosexuality is a sin. The Bible as a whole makes it very plain and says it loud and clear that homosexuality and all sexual immorality violates the good and right law of the holy God. Now you think about what Paul's doing here. He's going back, right? So you go back to Genesis. I had to talk to some of the guys about this because I was asking myself, I was running down the list of 10 commandments and I was saying, okay, murder goes with murder, enslaver goes with stealing, that makes sense. He says homosexuality and sexual immoral, I was thinking, okay, do not commit adultery is where it lines up, but aren't these two different things? Well, think about what we're talking about. We're talking about how sin takes you further than you want to go. So you go back to Genesis and God says it's not good for man to be alone. It's good for him to leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, be that family, fill the earth. That's what we're supposed to do. So then in God's law, he shows us, because the law is good when it's used lawfully, he shows us And when sin gets in, what does it attack? It attacks that marriage relationship. And then that sin of adultery can show up. And that's in the Ten Commandments. Well, in this list, we're going further. So that adultery is not enough. Now you're really defiling what God made right. God made man and woman for a purpose, and it's good, the Bible says. So you keep moving with that sin, and you get to homosexuality, or all sexual immorality. The stuff we ought not be looking at on our phones, that doesn't honor God. That's putrid dog vomit, the Bible says. We shouldn't have that. It's sin. And the law shows us. You say, well, I'm just committing a little adultery. First of all, that'll send you to hell without Christ. Second of all, it won't stop there. You will end up in a place you never thought you could get to. That's the first sidebar. The second sidebar goes on the enslaving others. Make no mistake, it's the same. The Bible does not advocate for slavery in any way. And anyone who ever used the Bible to prove otherwise was dead wrong. It's right here in 1 Timothy. In fact, if you want to get real serious, if anybody ever used the Bible to show that slavery was right and good, they're doing exactly what Paul's coming against here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. They're using the law in the wrong way. They're not doing what they're false teachers. They might have had confidence, but they were wrong. And I even asked myself this week as I prepared for you guys, what do people do with 1 Timothy chapter 1? I often ask myself that when we get into certain scriptures, Romans chapter 1, or even what Thomas preached today on how we're supposed to be as Christians. You have to reconcile with that. I guess you just tear it out of the Bible or something. Because when you say, oh, the Bible doesn't say nothing about this, it's right there. Oh, you know, the Bible, it doesn't say much about homes. It's right there. Oh, you know, the Bible loves slavery. Does it? Have you read 1 Timothy 1? Paul uses it in a list, and it ain't a good list. I told my Sunday school this morning, even in 1 John, one of the things I'm learning in 1 John, Mark and Thomas have done such a good job of helping us teachers learn. One of the things I'm learning in 1 John that I've always used Hebrews 10:25 to show that you need to come to church. 1 John's good too. Because how can you love the brothers if you ain't coming to church? How can you say you love the brothers as you are commanded to do by Christ and not be a part of the body? What do you do with 1 John? So if someone came to me and said, yeah, the Bible's good with slavery, what do you do with 1 Timothy 1? You're trying to use your knowledge to prove your righteousness or prove you're okay doing something, and it's right there. You ain't doing it right. You're not doing it right so much that Paul discipled Timothy to find these guys and tell them to stop. Talk more about that later when it applies to us. Think about this enslaving. We are made in the image of God. You and I will never have the right to own another person made in the image of God, just like you don't have the right to murder one who is made in the image of God. It's all in this list, and it all works together. That's why it's good to know this scripture, apply it to our lives and those we are discipling. Now back to our list. Look how Paul closes it. He gives us a list. And then at the end, he says, and, so this is just in case you thought you made it out. Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Just in case you don't see your particular sin, or just in case the readers of this letter didn't see their particular sin. Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, in our context, what is sound doctrine? The law of God. The law of God is sound doctrine. You have to know the law of God. He's telling them, first of all, you have to know the law of God to want to be a teacher of it, to want to teach it rightly, to use it what it's for. You can't have confidence and no doctrine. That's not how it works. He's teaching Timothy that, and he's wanting Timothy to show these guys this. So when he sounds sound doctrine in the context, he's talking about the law of God, what we just went over. Sound doctrine is the law of God showing man that he is a sinner who has failed the law of God. And continue to verse 11. Contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Sound doctrine will always be in accordance to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Your sound doctrine will have the law in it, and your sound doctrine will have the gospel in it. If it doesn't have one or the other, or both, you don't have sound doctrine. In fact, this warning is, they might have known the law a little bit, but they were using it wrong, and they weren't using it to point to Jesus, so they're out. I know the law like a back of my hand. You know Jesus? No, you're out. You're not a good teacher. Or, I know the gospel. Jesus is love, Jesus is love, Jesus is love, Jesus is love. But you got to get lost before you get saved. You have to know the law points to Jesus. All I know is Jesus. You know the law? No, you're out. You're not a good teacher. You don't have it. Paul's saying it doesn't matter their confidence, they don't have sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the law pointing straight to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing in 1 John. I'm sure you saw that today in Sunday school. John used Cain, his only Old Testament reference, he used Cain to point to Jesus. Don't be like Cain, be like Jesus. He's using the Old Testament, law and the prophets and the Psalms. Point straight to Jesus. The law and the gospel running together. The law is good. Why? Well, number one, because it's God's law. That's simple. Say, Michael, that's a Sunday school answer. You know why there's Sunday school answers? Because they're good. The law is good because it's God's. That's a true and right fact. And I know many of you are teaching your children and grandchildren that. Ten Commandments are good because God made the Ten Commandments. But the law is also good because it gets us to the gospel. I knew I needed Jesus because somebody told me I was a sinner because I wasn't doing what the Bible said. I was coming against God's law. Paul is warning Timothy here because these false teachers were running down all these roads that didn't end up at the gospel. It's a good check for a false teacher. Paul's doing it to Timothy right here. See where that road runs down. If I do everything you're telling me, do I get to Jesus? Do I get to the gospel? Think of the Muslim. If they do everything the Quran tells them, they're going to end up killing somebody. That's what's going to happen. If I do everything the Bible tells me, I'm not telling somebody about Jesus and going on a mission trip, right? Making a disciple. Where do those roads lead down? Hey, follow me. Do what I do. I'm perfect. That doesn't lead to Jesus, right? Follow this fake made-up thing. Follow this fake made-up thing. Maybe you get reincarnated as a butterfly. That doesn't lead to Jesus. You want to test that doctrine? See where it leads. What's the end result? In result of Paul's doctrine, the gospel is, the law has shown you, you got a problem. You have failed the righteous and holy God, and He, in His grace and mercy, solved the problem through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where the law goes with Paul. The law is good because it gets us to the gospel. And these teachers that he's warning Timothy about, they had wondered. They had wasted their time on vain discussions. They didn't have a clue what they were talking about. They didn't know how to use the law. They had confidence. They didn't have a clue. Paul tells Timothy, young pastor, see this. Show them their error. Wage the good warfare. Tell them to stop teaching these false things and get to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get to the gospel. Use the law to get to the gospel. This is his charge to Timothy. And then look at that last part, verse 11, this gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Before we end tonight, I want you to see what kind of personal verse that is that Paul wrote. He says, which I have been entrusted. There's a lot in that verse if you know the story of Paul. I'll give you two reasons why that's a really personal verse, but you can dig deeper. Thomas did a wonderful job today of showing the things Paul went through for the gospel, serving Jesus. I appreciated him doing that. But if you know Paul's story and you see this verse, the gospel which I was entrusted with, if you built a person to get the gospel to the Gentiles, it wouldn't have been Paul. Even though you're the Sunday night crowd, you got a little more wisdom, right? All that good stuff. I know you think that. I do too. You would not have picked Paul. If we'd have lined him up and you say, okay, here's a guy, he loves the law, and he loves the law so much, he loves being a Jew so much that he's willing to get Christians killed because he wants to stamp out this church of Jesus. And let me tell you, he's really good at it. He has zeal to kill the church. He approves rocks getting thrown at people's head until they die. And he approves people getting dragged out of their houses, killed, persecuted. This is the guy. And God says, yeah, that's the guy that I'm going to use to get the gospel to the Gentiles. He was the least likely guy in the world, but in God's eyes, it's different. God looks at Paul differently than we do. We look at Paul and we say, man, that guy, not that guy. Can you imagine when Paul came to your town, if you had been living for Jesus and you had heard about Paul or Saul and said, hey, this guy's coming. You're like, oh, great. Does he have to? Can he lock the doors? But when God built Paul, he had a different plan in mind. And what he built was a man who knew the law, a man who was zealous, a man who was bold. And then in Acts chapter 9, he meets Jesus and hits his knees and gets saved. Jesus says, you're with me now. And Jesus takes all that knowledge of the law and all that zeal and all that boldness, and now he uses it to get people to Jesus. Think about that. When Paul says, use the law lawfully, that's what Paul did. If you read Acts, every town he went to, where did he go to first? He went to the synagogue. You know what he did in the synagogue? He used the Old Testament to show that Jesus was the Christ. That's Paul. He was a perfect gospel preaching machine that God built. And he did his job well, as Thomas brought out today in the sermon. This is a personal verse to Paul, because Paul knew what he was, and he knew how Jesus saved him, and he knew what he was built for. The second thing I want you to see in this personal verse here, this gospel that I was entrusted with, Paul says, it means a lot to Paul, because he knew where he was. He knew the grace that saved him, and he knew what his charge was. Thomas brought this out where Jesus says in Acts, he says, I'll show him how much he'll suffer for my name's sake. But you got to know the context of our letter too. And I hope you keep up with that as we go through it. This is a pastoral letter. This is personal to Paul. This is Timothy. This is his disciple. He's wanting Timothy to get it right because we want our disciples to get it right. He's wanting Timothy to get it right because he knew there would be wolves coming for that church. He says, son, you got to get this right. You got to use the law lawfully. You got to get them to sound doctrine, which is the gospel. Why? Because he knew the wolves were coming. And he knew that one day he wouldn't be there. And he loved Timothy. It's very clear. If you haven't read it lately, read 1 and 2 Timothy. You'll see the love of a father to a son. You'll see Paul want Timothy to know these things for a reason. Paul wasn't just talking to talk. He said, hey, you got to know this, and you got to teach this, and you got to come against these guys, because we're dealing with the gospel here, and you're the pastor, and you got to know these things. So don't let that leave you when we read this list and we dissect it with all the law and all those things. Don't let it leave you that in the end, he says, in accordance to the gospel, which I have been entrusted. And I also want you to see, just for a context thing, when we come back to this, that's also a transition into verse 12. Because he says, I've been entrusted and I thank him. And he goes into Jesus. You see, it's all one thought with Paul here. He started in verse 3. Hey, remember what I told you. Remain in Ephesus and charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. What was the different doctrine? They were not using the law lawfully. So he goes over that and he talks about being entrusted with the gospel, and he's going to move into that. It's all part of the flow of the letter. It's a good letter. So, we got about 5 minutes. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That means that we are to learn from 1 Timothy. Timothy was 2,000 years ago, but it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Word, it's active now. And you are not here to just be hearers of the Word, are you? You want to be doers of the Word. So let's take this text. Let's think about it. Number one, the law is still good and will still point people to their need of salvation. The law is still good and will still point people to their need of salvation. So my question to you tonight, crowd, is do you talk about sin like the law does? Do you call it sin when you fail the law of God? Do you read that list of Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, or do you read this list in 1 Timothy 1 and say, that's sin, that's against the law of God? The law of God is good. It is good to honor God, have no other gods before Him. It is good to not take the Lord's name in vain, which we can all work on. It is good to not lie. And it's good to not go down these roads that end up in the 1 Timothy list. Do you call it out like Paul does? Think about Paul. Who was Paul writing to? When he says liars and people who strike their parents and enslavers, this was the world he was writing to. He was not pansying around with this list. There were people who would have seen this and said, he's talking about that guy, and he was. He was also talking about you too, because that's your desperate heart without Jesus. So we, in 2025, do we call sin sin? Do we measure things up to the law of God? Or do we make exceptions? Try to get around it. Don't really want to talk about it. Think about it. In the world today, and the world always has bad doctrine, even though they're confident in it, just like in 1 Timothy. But the world says, well, they're homosexual, but they were just born that way. Born sinners that need Jesus? Sure, I'm with you. Born that way, need to be born again? Good, I'll go with you. They need Jesus. It's sin. How about a child who is violent to his parents? I come from public education. That's my job. And those of us who have come up in public education can tell you that public education is very different now than it was 20, 40 years ago. So this idea of a child who is violent to his parents, some might say, well, you know, that's just the way it is now. No. That's a direct violation of the law of the living God. That's sin. And it'll send you straight to hell without Jesus Christ. Do you say that? Do you call it out? Do you say that shows that that child is lost and desperately needs to be saved by Jesus Christ? The law being good and showing that they need to be saved? Do you call sin sin like the law does? Do you use the law lawfully? When you talk to someone about Jesus, do you show them the reason they need Jesus? I talk about this a lot with my class as we make disciples. We all grew up saying you need to be saved. But sometimes we forget to say what you need to be saved from. Right? There's wrath, and it's right, and it's just, because it comes from the Holy God, but there is wrath for the one without Christ. You need to be saved from that. How do you know you need to be saved? How do you know there's wrath? How do you know that you've messed up? The law. The Word of God shows you that you don't measure up. That's how you use the law lawfully. Your charge, Christian, is to know the law and to use it rightly. Get people to Jesus with it. Hey, do you know that when you violate one piece of the law, you stand condemned before the Holy God? But do you also know that God, in His grace and mercy, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that you could be saved and have that sin covered by His blood, a once and forever sacrifice that guarantees you eternal life just because God is gracious and merciful? That's the good news. And it starts with the law. Do you use the law lawfully? That's Paul's charge to Timothy here. And secondly, that's how we close. That last part, that personal verse of Paul's to Timothy. I was entrusted with this, the gospel, the glory of the blessed God. Paul and Timothy aren't here anymore. Church history says in the late AD 60s, Paul dies and goes on to be with the Lord. Church history also says about AD 97, Timothy tried to stop a procession to a pagan goddess. Timothy didn't like that. They weren't honoring God, so he tried to stop it. And they beat, dragged, and stoned him to death, and he went on to be with the Lord. Paul and Timothy aren't here anymore, but they were entrusted with the gospel, and they did what they were supposed to do. Praise the Lord. And throughout the years, people have been entrusted with the gospel, and it made it to you, Sunday night Christian. Now, you're entrusted with it. So what are you going to do with it? Are you using the law lawfully to get people the gospel? Are you showing people that the law says they're sinners and they're in a desperate situation that only Jesus can save them from? Are you showing your children and your grandchildren how the Old Testament points straight to Jesus? The Ten Commandments point to Jesus. Adam and Eve point to Jesus. Cain and Abel point to Jesus in 1 John. Are you teaching them this? See, it meant something real personal to Paul because he knew where he was without Christ. And he knew what happened when Christ saved him, and he knew what his charge was with Christ. Christian, you're called to make disciples. You're called to know the Word. You're called to pray. You're called to worship. You've been entrusted with the gospel. So the fair question for you, and the fair question for me, and the fair question for anybody in this 900-member church is, what are you doing with it? What are you doing? We don't look for excuses. We don't say, man, I sure do wish my son would teach my grandson the gospel. If they're not, it's you. It falls on you. You don't see Paul making excuses here. Boy, those guys really are confident and they're using the law. He says, come against them. They're wrong. Let me show you where they're wrong. He says, I was entrusted with this gospel. And the implication is simple. He did something with it and he wanted Timothy to do something with it. And on through the years, if God wakes us up tomorrow, we're to do something with the gospel. We're to know the law and we're to use it lawfully. And we're to use it to get people to the gospel. And we're to do all that comes with the gospel. All those Sunday school answers, we're to do them to the glory of God. So I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm going to pray you get an opportunity to be the Christian you're called to be. And I want you to pray that for me. And then we're going to pray it for some church members. And then if God wakes us up tomorrow, praise the Lord, we're going to get an opportunity to be Christians. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Father, we see a text like this, and Lord, we see what Paul wanted Timothy to know. Lord, we see how Paul used your law lawfully. Lord, we see where sin can take us with our desperate, wicked hearts, where we don't just fail one part of your law, Lord, but it goes further and further. Lord, we see that we're going to be on a list somewhere without Jesus. But God, we see your mercy and grace here, Lord. We see that the law is not for the just because there are no just, but you gave the law so that we could see the problem, so that you could illuminate and show us our sin and show us that we have failed you, the holy God of everything. God, not only did you show us the problem, Lord, you fixed the problem through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, what a great, wonderful thing that is that we rest in tonight. Father, it's your day. We've been at your house. We've worshiped you. We've prayed. We've confessed. We've heard your word preached. We've got to fellowship with one another. And now at the end of the day, we're reminded again of your grace and mercy. Lord Jesus, that you would die for us and resurrect on the third day so we can have your righteousness, Lord. God, help us to rest in that a little bit. And then, Lord, help us to use the law lawfully. God, help us to have those opportunities to tell people what the Bible says about things, what the Bible says about sin, what the Bible says happens when we violate your law. And then help us tell them about the gospel. The gospel, Lord. Father, we know that men and women throughout time have been entrusted with the gospel, and they've done what they were supposed to do. They made disciples who make disciples, and here we are tonight. And the people in this room are going to get opportunities this week to teach people your word, or to pray with people, or to encourage people, or to call sin, sin, or to tell people about Jesus. And I pray when that time comes, if you wake us up tomorrow, Lord, that we take it. Lord, that we make disciples who make disciples, that we use the law lawfully, that we get people to the gospel. Lord, convict us. If there's sin that needs to be dragged out into the light, do it, Lord, so we can get back to being the Christians we're called to be. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be here tonight. Lord, to pray for our fellow church members. Lord, that's a blessing. And it's us doing what we're supposed to do, Lord. So just as Paul charged Timothy to use the law lawfully, to come against those who don't use it right, Lord, to show him that he was entrusted with the gospel and Timothy was entrusted with the gospel. Lord, let us think on these things. Let us rest on these things. Let them convict our hearts. And let us be the Christians you call us to be. Father, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray.